Genesis 32, and I'll read from verses 22 to 32. And then Dr. Beakey will come up and open up the scriptures to us. Genesis 32, beginning at verse 22. Jacob is on his way to meet his brother Esau. And we pick it up in verse 22. That same night, he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Lord's blessing. Thank you, brother.
Warm greetings tonight from Puritan Reformed Seminary and the United Reformed students we have there, and also from the Heritage Reformed Congregation of Grand Rapids. I'm honored to bring you God's Word, and I wish to do so tonight from Genesis 32, particularly, though we'll look through the passage, but particularly culminating in verses 29b and 30. Let me read those again right now for you. "And he," God, "blessed him," Jacob, "there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." I want to speak with you this evening about contagious blessing through the Advent Messiah. Contagious blessing through the Advent Messiah. In four simple thoughts: contagious perseverance, contagious penitence, contagious power, and contagious price. May God bless the preaching of the word to you and to your family's souls this evening. Jacob, boys and girls, was not a very nice person. His name means deceiver. He deceived people, or actually you could translate it, a twister. He was a conniver. He twisted things around to benefit himself. He deceived his blind father to obtain Esau's blessing, even using the name of God. You remember that? Using the name of God to get that blessing, and to lie to his father. In the holiest of things, Jesus saw Jacob's wicked heart, deceiving, twisting, lying. Now, Jacob's craftiness backfired on him. He was forced to leave his parents, without friends, without possessions, except for a staff and a cruse of oil. He could scarcely have been more poor. He crossed over the Jordan as he left the land of promise. And behind him he left a cursing brother and weeping parents. Everything seemed hopeless. He had no future. He was miserable. And astonishingly, the Lord came to meet him in his need at Bethel, where he stopped for a night. God revealed himself to Jacob. You remember that through a vision of a ladder descending to earth. And the covenant-keeping God said, "I will be with thee, Jacob." And Jacob journeyed on. He found, finally, his mother's family. He found a job. He found a home. He found a woman to love. And he found the Lord blessing his work. And although Jacob's employer, Laban, his uncle, changed his wages 10 times, Jacob just kept on prospering. The Lord was blessing him. But after he served Laban for 20 years, you recall that God came to Jacob again and told Jacob it was time for him to return to the promised land. By that time, Jacob was rich, rich in cattle. He was rich in family. He had a family of 70. That's a blessing. I buried our oldest church member this past Tuesday. She was 101. And I mentioned that in the sermon, in the funeral sermon, because she had exactly 70 descendants, like Jacob, a large family. And Jacob pursued God in obedience by returning with this large family. But as he was returning, packing up, leaving, Jacob was frightened. He heard that Esau was coming with a militia of 400 men. Esau, who pronounced him cursed. Jacob was driven to his knees in prayer. You can read his prayer, actually, in verses 9 through 12 of this chapter. A beautiful prayer. He pleads for God's help on the basis of God's mercy and God's command and God's covenant and God's promise and God's deliverance and God's faithfulness throughout the years. And then Jacob, true to his character, sends his wives, his children, everything he owned ahead of him across the Jabbok River, thinking that if Esau meets them, he would have mercy upon them. And by the time he went through all those ranks and finally got to Jacob, his heart would be softened. And there Jacob was left all alone. If you have a family of 70 people, you're not often alone, are you? But he was left all alone with God. And God met him there. God met him there. Just as he encountered God at Bethel and then at Mahanaim, now he encounters God at Peniel. And here Jacob would learn things that he had never learned before in his life. This meeting with God would make him fit to enter the promised land. In fact, he would wrestle with God, with the advent Messiah, all night long. In many ways, it was a frightening experience, and yet it was a glorious, beautiful, intimate, transforming encounter with God. And in this wrestling with God, there is contained a number of lessons for you and me to experience what Jacob experienced, even though our experiences will never match his, and that's not the purpose of this story, but the contagiousness of Jacob's blessings, we do need to know. And that's why my points are as they are. Contagious perseverance and penitence and power and price. God blessed Jacob there. And you and I, boys and girls, young people, parents, seniors, you and I need God's blessing in this Advent season. We need to know what it means to be in the presence of Almighty God and to be blessed by Him, by the abundance of His grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel. Peniel in Hebrew means the face of God. I came to see the face of God, and my life is preserved. I have seen Him face to face, and I know His salvation. I know His healing touch, the redeeming touch of His hand and of His heart. God met with me there. Peniel, face to face with God. I wonder, dear friends, have you ever been alone with God? Have you ever experienced the enormity of your sins and the enormity of His grace in a personal encounter with God through His Word, the reading of His Word, the preaching of His Word, whatever it may be, that you felt like you were alone with God, in communing with God, and laying hold of God? That's what Jacob experienced here. Suddenly, in the midst of the darkness of that night, someone, boys and girls, lays hold of Jacob. His heart, don't you think? His heart must have been beating hard. There's a powerful hand of a nameless assailant that laid hold of him. And Jacob, by the way, was no pushover. Jacob was a strong man, but he found himself locked in an intense wrestling match. We're told in verse 24, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. This was not the kind of wrestling match we see today. This was a grapple with death. With death. Imagine the sweating hands of another human being grabbing your own. Imagine the pressure of another man's legs compressing yours. Imagine Jacob gasping, reeling, staggering backwards, forwards, as he wrestled and resisted his opponent's moves and tried to get a grip on him. Jacob put forth every ounce of energy, but he was no match for the stranger. But he wrestled on and on and on. You know, when you really wrestle with someone, maybe you wrestle with your brother. Oh, man, after 10 minutes, you're tired. Jacob wrestled the whole night. The whole night. He was just a man of unusual physical strength, but nobody can do that a whole night, you see. And at first, he didn't realize who he was wrestling with. Didn't realize it. But as he wrestled on through the night, he realized this was something special. This man was none other than a Christophany, a revelation of Christ Himself. This was Christ in human form. This was the Advent Messiah. It was not just any angel. It was the angel of the covenant. It was the Son of God. It was a pre-incarnate appearance on earth of Jesus Christ. Jacob was wrestling with the God-man Messiah. And it was as if the God-man Messiah set himself against Jacob, the Bible says. It wasn't Jacob who started the wrestling match. It wasn't his idea. But the Messiah came to Jacob and took him on. On the borders of the promised land, the God-man challenged Jacob, standing in his way as Jacob approached his inheritance. What an unforgettable experience it is to wrestle with God in the dark. Maybe you've done that in your own way. Maybe you've had to wrestle with God in the midst of the night. In the midst of disappointment or betrayal or wrestling with your own sin, your own indwelling iniquity, or with pain and illness, or with loss and loneliness, or frustration and opposition, or maybe Your own familiar friend lifted up his heel against you, and you took it to God, and you wrestled with God. Or maybe you struggled with doubt in the midst of the night with Almighty God. Or you struggled with temptation, with worry, with anxiety. You laid awake at 2 or 3 in the morning, and you couldn't sleep, and you got out of your bed, and you went to a couch, and you just fell upon it, and you were wrestling with God. You wanted to see His face. You wanted His deliverance. You experienced the dark night of the soul as you wrestled with God. John Calvin said, "All the servants of God in this world are wrestlers with Him." But the beautiful thing is, when God is the initiator of the wrestling match, He will give us grace to persevere in wrestling with Him. There wrestled a man with Him until the breaking of the day. The blessing of perseverance, then, is the first contagious blessing that we see at Peniel for us. What a blessing it is to be blessed by the greater and we the lesser, as Hebrews 7:7 says. So that we begin to sense in all our wrestlings, in all our disappointments, in all the trials of our lives, that these things are not coming upon us just by chance, but it is God coming to us, who wants to deal with us, who wants to wrestle with us, who wants to break us in order to use us for His glory. A.W. Tozer once said, "God would not use a man normally, greatly, until He's broken him deeply." So that we learn to cry out in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our trials, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." These weren't arrogant words of Jacob. These were words of dependency. These were words spoken by an exhausted, helpless, broken man who would not and could not let go of his God. And I say to you tonight, dear church family, that is a blessed place to be. When God takes hold of you and you take hold of God and you cannot let Him go. "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." So Peniel shows us the reward of graciously being enabled to persevere in prayer with Almighty God. Our best prayers are when we're alone with God. Our best wrestlings are through prayer when we're alone with God. And the beautiful thing about being alone with God, it can happen even when you're in church. You can feel like you're all alone with God as the preacher speaks to you, heart to heart. It's as if everybody falls away, even the preacher falls away, and you see no man save Jesus only. Or it can be in those moments when you're literally alone and you feel deep in your soul the sweet communion with God, but also in God's presence you feel the reality of your sin. You feel the magnitude of all the troubles and trials of your life, and you're bonded to God and you wrestle with Him for His blessing. You cannot miss His blessing. And you see, when you wrestle with someone, you don't wrestle 5 feet away. There's an intimacy here. There's a laying hold of one another. And that's what God delights in. Isaiah complains of the people of Israel when God says, through him, "There is no one that takes hold of me and calls upon my name, that stirs up himself to take hold of me." God likes to be taken hold of. God likes to have us persevere in prayer with him. And so what God does in our lives is he brings together solitude, being alone with him, and strife, affliction, trials. And these two things come together so that we might experience that intimacy with God that you can only get when you're in dire need and when you're in alone with the Most High God. Solitude and strife belong together in the Christian's experience. We utter our best prayers when we're all alone with God and in great need. The old Scottish divines used to say, you must pray until you pray through and you lay hold of the Almighty God. That's it. John Calvin said, prayer is climbing into the lap of God in the midst of my need and whispering my needs in the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Oh, do you know that intimacy of close communion with God, where God becomes the Almighty Father in heaven and yet your best friend on earth at the same time, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Advent Messiah, Almighty God, an understanding man, sinless Son of Man, and you lay hold of Him, and you cannot let Him go, and you plead with Him that He will not let you go. Contagious perseverance. Do you know something of that? But secondly, do you know something of contagious penitence? Contagious penitence. Or repentance. The words mean the same thing. And what do I mean by this? Well, at first glance, you might not see Jacob repenting here. But there are actually two instances, two actions, may I say it that way, of the angel of God that bring Jacob to a full-throated, robust repentance. And you see, whenever you have an act of faith in communion with God, you will always repent at the same time. Have you noticed that in your soul's experience? You cannot believe without penitently believing, and you cannot repent without believingly repenting. Faith and repentance are two sides of one coin. They always go together, like two people riding a tandem bike. You can't see the one without seeing the other. And so Jacob experiences by the supervisory, divine guidance of the Advent Messiah, two actions on that angel's part that bring him to repentance. The first is the angel's crippling touch. The angel's crippling touch. Jacob knows, oh, does he know, as he wrestles through the night, that this is no mere man. This is no mere man. And the angel touches the hip of the thigh, the hollow of his thigh. His hip is wrenched out of its socket. He feels weakened in the way. Douglas Macmillan, a great Scottish divine who just died maybe 30 years ago, who was a wrestler in his youth, he writes in his book, it would require a very severe blow or twist to dislocate the thigh joint of a fit man. But this angelic wrestler merely touched Jacob's thigh, and immediately the hip was pushed out of joint. Jesus disabled Jacob. Jacob is broken. And every single wrestler knows that the pivot of your thigh is your strength. And you throw your opponent over the pivot of your thigh. And if the pivot of your thigh is disabled, you're done. You're done. You're finished. If you can disable a wrestler in his thigh, you have him under control. But notice the angel did not crush Jacob's thigh, but he merely touched his thigh. And you see, God touches us in our most vulnerable places in our lives, as he did Jacob. For the rest of his life, Jacob would be reminded of his weakness, and he would lean on God, actually would go away limping, leaning on God in radical dependency. Jacob is in the grip of God's relentless, crippling grace. And that's what God gives to his people. This beautiful, relentless, severe mercy. This relentless, crippling grace. Yes, it cost Jacob some agony. God never promises people an easy life. He promised them a blessed life. He blessed him here. And Jacob knew at that moment he could not win this fight. He knew he was a beaten man. But the amazing thing is he wouldn't give up. He persevered in clinging to his conqueror. Just like you do in wrestling when you feel like your partner has gotten the victory. He's stronger than you. The only thing you can do is wrap your arms around him and throw your dead weight upon him. That's what Jacob is doing. Sensing the divine, he clings more tightly than ever to the angel of the covenant. And he cries out, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And so Jacob goes through a double stage of wrestling in that night. In the first phase, an angel who looked like a man strove with him, and Jacob did not get the victory. But in the second phase, Jacob actually takes the initiative in the struggle. And even though he's broken, even though he cannot get the victory, even though his opponent is stronger, he gets the victory by throwing himself upon it, on the angel. Here's the mighty paradox of grace. After Jacob was wounded and bruised and broken, and the striving went on, not in his own strength or his own ingenuity or his own trickery or deceit or scheming. That is all done now. But he just clings by naked need to the one who alone can help him. And the secret of his victory lays in his own helplessness, his own desperate dependence on God. Do you understand that? Do you understand what it means in the most dire, needy times of your life, when you experience the crippling touch of God, that you just throw yourself upon him and you say, if I perish, I perish, but I'm going to perish at thy feet. And in that brokenness, you see, in that brokenness, as you cry out, I will not let thee go except thou bless me, you actually gain the victory. Jacob clung to God, because he knew that without God, he could do nothing. The Advent Messiah had won the victory. But so did Jacob. So did Jacob. For God would not let him go. When Jacob was at his weakest moment, he was at his strongest moment. God was perfecting his strength in Jacob's weakness. The man that God would not let go became the man who would not let God go. And then you are blessed, my friend. You are entirely blessed when you cannot leave the Lord alone and he cannot leave you alone. So Jacob wins. He wins by losing. He wins by losing. And God wins. This is a win-win wrestling match. God has Jacob where he wants him to be. Jacob's been a conniver. He's been a deceiver. Now he's a broken man. He's a repentant man. Jacob has power through weakness and prevails. God has power through strength and prevails. His strength is made perfect in weakness. This is not a tied wrestling match. It's a double win. That's the paradox of grace. Jacob wins by being blessed. God wins by being the blessing. By being the blesser in Jesus Christ. There's no wrestling match like this one. But secondly, the angel brings Jacob to penitence by giving him a new name. A new name. But where is repentance in that? But listen, the angel says, "What is thy name? What is thy name?" Didn't the angel of the covenant know Jacob's name? Why, if he's the Advent Messiah, why did he ask his name? Well, notice what verse 27 says. Jacob answered, "Jacob. I am Jacob. I am deceiver. I am twister. I am conniver." Now go back with me 20 years. Jacob is standing before his father. "What is your name?" "Esau." "Oh, your skin feels like Esau. But your voice is Jacob's voice." "No," says Jacob, "I am Esau." Jacob had never fully repented for that grievous sin against his father. But now the angel, who's the Almighty One, breaks him. And he admits, I am Jacob. I am deceiver. I am supplanter. I'm the heel clutcher. I'm the twister. I'm the clever, devious, self-reliant, ambitious man. I'm the sinner who needs grace. Have you ever become before God what you really are? Just nothing but a big, fat sinner. That's what you are. That's what I am. And God breaks us to bring us to this place where we become a lost sinner ourselves and say, "I cannot save myself. Everything is impossible from my side. Thou must bless me, and thou must do it alone. I have no more schemes. I have no more plans. I have no more devious tricks. There's no trickery left in me. My name is Jacob." That's what David said when God exposed him. He said, "I have owned my own transgressions before thee." Haman said, "I am as a beast before thee." Have you ever become a poor, needy, lost sinner before Almighty God? Admitting who you truly are. Admitting that all your need is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, that He alone can save you. He alone can transform you. And what is God's response? You know, when you come this way before God, you just think, don't you? God's a holy God. He's going to throw me out. That's exactly when God embraces us, when we have nothing to offer Him. It's exactly when God embraces us, when we expect to perish. "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast had power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And He blessed him there. There at the place of contagious penitence. Oh, what a blessed place to be. Penitence, repentance, is one of the sweetest things in all the world. You're a free man when you become what you are before God and He embraces you in Christ. But thirdly, then, there is a contagious power here. A contagious power. Verse 28. "Thou hast had power with God and with man, and hast prevailed." You see, Jacob realized in the midst of the wrestling match that the greatest terror in his life was not Esau. He needed God more than he needed deliverance from Esau. And by surrendering, God poured into him His power to make him strong in the midst of weakness. Actually, Hosea 12, verse 4 puts it this way, "Yea, he," that is Jacob, "had power over the angel and prevailed." Jacob overcame the angel, Hosea says, by weeping and making supplication over him. In every situation in life, our relationship with God is the most important. It comes first. Well, you would think, oh, but the enemy Esau, he would fill the panorama of Jacob's life. No, no, no. God fills the panorama of Jacob's life. Esau now must recede into the background. God becomes all and in all. John Calvin put it so beautifully when he said, whenever we are afflicted and tried and tempted, our business is truly with God. And at first sight, that seems like an absurd statement. But soul experience teaches us it's true. The problem, the struggle, the affliction, the difficulty is not the primary issue, whatever we are wrestling with. But our relationship with God is the issue. Without the blessing of God, we can do nothing. This is what we need, this contagious power to be strong in God. To be strong in God. And you see, God won't force himself upon us, but he makes us willing in the day of power, his power. And he deals with us. We have encounter with him through his word, through his providence, through affliction, through prayer. He comes to us through his word. We commune back to him through prayer. And in the midst of that coming to us with his word, that two-way street of communication with God, that relationship with God, God intermixes it all with trials and afflictions and sorrows and needs that make us stir us up in prayer, stir us up in wrestling, stir us up in divinely given power. And it seems like in those days, in those times, he seems to be against us. It seems like he's opposing us. Again, I turn to Calvin. While God lightly, notice the word lightly, opposes us, he is simultaneously supplying invincible strength so that we may overcome. Isn't that beautiful? It seems so mysterious, but it's so experientially true. Israel, that is your name. You have had power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. So that Jacob is no more Jacob. Oh yes, Jacob would become Jacob several more times. He'd stumble. But now the essence of Jacob, the heart of Jacob is Israel, one who's powerful with God and with men. So what does that mean today? What does it mean today to be powerful with God and with men? Well, number one, it means to be so acutely aware of our weakness and our sin that we can only lean on Christ for all our strength and all our salvation. The lame take the prey, says Isaiah 33:23. Number two, it means to exercise a simple, beautiful, childlike faith in Christ so that we adhere to Christ's imperative, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Number three, we are powerful with God when we mightily strive for the ingathering of Christ's kingdom in our prayers, with our words, with our lifestyle. Believers who wrestle for Christ may suffer violence, but the violent will take it in the end by power, says Matthew 11:12. And number four, we are powerful with God and with men when we pattern our lives after Christ so that we can truly be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, by your godly conversation, you then gain others for Christ. The angel blessed him there with the contagious blessing of persistent divine power with God and with men. You know, today we lightly speak about being blessed. We walk out of a sermon and we say, well, I was blessed. But it may produce little fruit in our lives. But to really be blessed by God transforms us. Changes us. Jacob is never the same again. Never the same again. Now, you can be really blessed by a sermon, but then a sermon will change you. It will transform you. It will reorient your life. But it's a power through brokenness. Verse 31 says, as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he was halting upon his thigh. Notice that Jacob left Peniel, or I should say Israel left Peniel. He couldn't stay in this incredibly intimate, special place of blessing very long, this mountaintop of communion with God, but he had to return to the road of daily spiritual pilgrimage. And as he did so, though, the sun, boys and girls, the sun rose upon him. A sunrise is a beautiful and powerful thing, isn't it? A sunrise speaks of promise, the promise of a new day. A sunrise suggests peace. If you walk early in the morning and the sun rises, you're all alone. You just feel an inward peace, don't you? Even in nature. And a sunrise speaks of purity. It's as if God comes down in the beautiful morning sunrise and wipes the earth away with a cloth, and everything seems so pure, especially in the winter like this. Everything seems so white and pure, almost holy. But you see, that's how Jacob leaves Peniel, with a powerful promise, a powerful peace, and a powerful purity through the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings, and he goes forth halting upon his thigh. Do you know what that means in your own life? A contagious power that brings a powerful peace that passes all understanding. Then fourthly, briefly, there's a contagious price he had to pay. He was halting. He was still halting on his thigh. He still had pain. But he kept going. A Christian, a true Christian, learns that without pain, there is really no gain. Love has a price, but the price is always worth the pain. God often deals with us through his severe mercy, breaking us in order to use us. Peter, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he asked him a third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest, Lord, that I love thee." Peter was much more useful after he was restored through that painful experience of denying his Lord. Jacob's new name would forever remind him of his destiny in Christ. And the ongoing limp would forever remind him that God had overpowered him. His disability would remind him to the end of his earthly life of the true source of all his strength and all his blessing. It would bring back thoughts about the night he was broken and cried out to God for mercy and received this glorious confirmation. And he blessed him there. Martin Luther understood all of this, and he once wrote, "The life of a godly man consists in the cross, in solitude, and in weakness, so that we may be strong in Christ." This is the way of God. He injures us to bring us to him. He gives Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him dependent on God, so that Paul would learn experientially to say, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." So watch Jacob. He's going now, but he's limping. He's in pain, but he's making progress. He's persevering. His life is an illustration of Hosea 6, verse 1. "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn us, but he will heal us. He hath smitten us, but he will bind us up." This too is a contagious blessing, to pay the price of being a Christian, to say, "Lord, thy will be done," even if it means a limping thigh. I'm going to close this sermon with this simple thought. Are you a Jacob? Are you a deceiver, a sinner, a twister? Do you know that 20 times in the Bible, 20 times, God calls himself the God of Jacob? He's willing to be the God of Jacob. He's willing to transform you. Happy is he that has a God of Jacob for his help. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Oh, let the grace of God for unworthy sinners move you to ask, to seek, to knock for the first time or by renewal at God's throne of grace for the grace that Jacob experienced through the Advent Messiah at Peniel. And then you will say, and he, the babe born in Bethlehem, the Advent Messiah, he, the Almighty Son of God, Son of Man, he blessed me. There. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, we just crave thy blessing. And when we have it, we crave more of it. Lord, we think of Job, who in the midst of affliction cried out, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I shall see him in the latter day. When my body has been turned to worms, I shall arise and see him face to face, and my life shall be preserved, as Jacob said. Peniel. Oh God, give us our own little Peniels, and give us our own bigger Peniels, where we may know thee and love thee and wrestle with thee and commune with thee. Be our all in all. Lord Jesus, we thank thee that above all, thou didst wrestle with thy Father and came out victorious, so that we may be victorious in thee. What a blessing. But it's only possible to be blessed by the Advent Messiah because he paid the price. He paid the price so that we may take the lighter end of the cross and just follow him through the suffering way to Jerusalem to lay down our lives for his sake, who laid down his life for our sake. So bless us here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.